We're going to read this evening from two passages in the New Testament. The first one is Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. The subject of the sermon is hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and the Apostle Paul describes that in a very personal way here in Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Then we turn to Matthew chapter 5, where we'll read just the Beatitudes, the first 12 verses. Matthew 5, 1 through 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And we'll read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The text for the sermon this evening is verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Have you ever been truly hungry? I don't mean that you looked at the clock and you saw that it was noon and you thought it'd be good to eat something. But have you been truly hungry? True hunger is a matter of survival. You need food. You must find food or you'll die. It's a physical and a psychological pain that drives all other concerns away. Or have you been truly thirsty? Perhaps we've been closer to truly thirsty than truly hungry. But even then, if we've experienced thirst, there's water and drink always at hand. Thirst describes not just feeling the heat and wishing for some iced tea or having a dry mouth, but true thirst is dehydration that makes you delirious. And again, it's a cycle and psychological and physical pain that moves a person to wonder whether they'll make it. Think of a man in a desert with no water. We've seen pictures. We've heard about hunger. We've read about the poor in the world. We've heard about what it means to be malnourished, to have a pain in your stomach so that you're bloated and you lay on your belly just to take away some of the pain by putting pressure on your stomach. And there's nowhere to go for food. And you don't have any food for your children. And they're starving as well. And hour after hour, day after day, your life is in jeopardy. We don't know hunger and thirst like that. But now, how about from a spiritual point of view, have you ever truly hungered and thirsted spiritually, felt a deep pain and emptiness which has driven you with one desire to be with God? That's what Jesus is talking about in the Beatitude here, not just a gnawing, because you realize, yes, there is a bit of a need. Not just you think about spiritual things and you think, oh, maybe I should get back to that at some point. But a deep, painful longing after righteousness. We've been looking at the Beatitudes, and in these, Jesus describes the main characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, or we could say the basic virtues of every Christian. The Beatitudes are not simply wise observations. They're not simply moral statements, but they describe the spiritual character of God's people as they are blessed under the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. These are blessings. This is what God makes us to be by the power of His grace. And these are strikingly contradictory to the wisdom of this world. Blessed are they that mourn. The world says, happy are they who laugh. And we see this again and again, and we'll see that again tonight. So let's consider tonight hungering and thirsting after righteousness. First, the needed righteousness. Second, the fervent hunger. And then third, the blessed satisfaction. What is righteousness? Well, to begin with, we must understand our own unrighteousness. We cannot really know what righteousness is till we know what it is to be unrighteous. If we're going to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness, we have to feel that hunger, that deep internal pain. Not just seeing something that you would like and thinking, oh, I'll try some of that. But before the food, deep in you a sense of need. And that's where we start tonight by describing our unrighteousness. We are empty. And that's the order and logic of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. And you understand, those are the, we might say, points on the spiritual roadmap that lead to the hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We are empty. And we weep over our sin and we come humbled before God with teachable hearts, hungry and thirsty for righteousness. What is righteousness? Very simply, it is to be right with God. To be right with God. God is righteous. He's the ultimate standard of perfection, of what is right. He's perfect. There's no flaw in the character of God at all. So the scriptures tell us this in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He's the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment or justice. A God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is he. So righteous is God that he is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Habakkuk 1 and verse 13. For us to be righteous is for us to conform in every way to everything that God is. To be righteous is to conform in every way to everything that God is. In every respect, in character, in deeds, in moral conduct, in desires, in thoughts, to match up with, to line up with the character of God. That's what it is to be righteous. And we know from the scriptures, Romans 3, there is none righteous. No, not one. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. That's the universal evaluation and judgment of Scripture. The condemnation of all. No one is in conformity with God. All are under sin. Not only in conduct, but in nature, in desires. We are not aligned with God, but against Him. Do you feel the hunger? Do you feel the pain? The longing for righteousness? You see, this must be personal. Hunger is a deep internal pain. So that we say tonight with the Apostle Paul, O wretched man that I am, and Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And with the publican, God be merciful to me, the sinner, and he dare not lift his eye up to heaven. Do you know that hunger? When Jesus speaks of righteousness here, though, he uses the term in the broadest sense. That is, it's a word that encompasses or refers to all of our salvation. If we look at the term righteous in Scripture, there are three main ways in which it's used, and all three of them are included in this beatitude. Sometimes, and most often, righteousness refers to our right standing, our legal standing before God, what we call our justification. And when the scriptures tell us that there is none righteous, they mean no one can stand before God in his works and be declared righteous. We are righteous not by works, but by faith alone through the work of Christ alone. That's the foundation of our standing and our legal justification before God. But other times, the word righteous is used in the Scripture to describe a person's life. We would use this synonym, the uprightness of their living. The uprightness of their living. They live in a way that is right before God. Not flawless, but we read this about a man like Noah, for example, that he was a just man. That means not only that Noah was justified, but it means that Noah was a man who walked with God and lived before God in obedience. And so over and over in the book of Psalms, the Psalms will speak of the righteous man, the righteous man. And more often in the book of Psalms, it's referring to one who lives a sanctified life. But then a third way that righteousness is described in Scripture, or this term righteousness is used in Scripture, and this helps us to understand that beatitude is all-encompassing is that that the Scriptures speak of the perfect righteousness of heaven. So, for example, in the book of Revelation, the new heavens and the new earth are described as that in which righteousness will dwell. There, all things, everything will be right, will be in conformity with God. And when we desire righteousness, then we desire to be justified, but we also want our lives to be in conformity with the character of God. That's our longing. And this is our great need, your personal need, not something tonight for us to simply observe and to see that this is what people need, but you and I need righteousness in every respect. First, we need it as satisfaction for our sins, that is, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Every convinced and convicted sinner feels the hunger and thirst for this righteousness. The law of God comes and it condemns us. God comes in the law from Mount Sinai thundering, and man is condemned, and it teaches us our misery and the impossibility of righteousness by the law or by the works of the law. When a man is brought face to face with God, he's convicted of sin. He's overwhelmed with the guilt of his sin. He understands that the wrath of God is against all sin, and he knows his need of righteousness. He doesn't anymore justify himself or give empty excuses for his sin or dismiss his sin as though it doesn't matter, but he confesses his sin. I'm vile, a wretch, worthy of death and hell and condemnation. That's poor in spirit, isn't it? I need forgiveness. And he sees that the perfect God requires perfect righteousness, nothing less than the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's our great need. We need forgiveness. We need to be made right with God. And then accompanying that need for righteousness is a righteousness to still the guilt and the accusations of our conscience, because every convicted sinner has a conscience that continually accuses him. And the Spirit and the Word of God are working on that conscience to convict him of sin. He doesn't have a blind eye to sin. He's painfully aware of it if he tries to block it out. If we try to do that with pleasure or something else, it comes back, and there it is, gnawing away at our soul. And so we need to silence our conscience and its accusations. And then with that are the accusations of Satan. The devil wants us to think little or nothing about sin. Or if we have a deep consciousness of sin, he wants us to separate that awareness of sin from the gospel and what Christ has accomplished for us in the gospel, to tell us that our sins are too great to be forgiven. And so there are sins of our past, and the guilt of them, as Psalm 25 talks about, rises up. Sins of youth, remember not. And Satan wants us, as we believe that we're forgiven, he wants to torment us with the guilt of our sin. So we need righteousness to still the conscience, to still the devil. But then we also have a righteousness in which we are conformed to God that we need. We certainly need that with regard to heaven, and we long for that day when we shall be as God himself, perfectly righteous. We have a longing for that in our lives already, and we need the power of God's grace to live a just life, an upright life that's pleasing to the Lord. We desire to be freed from all sin. And that's a longing for righteousness, to have our lives changed so that more and more we conform to the image of the Son
of God, not now as a foundation for our acceptance and our justification with God, our standing, but now as the fruit of our justification. We must not confuse and we must not mix justification and sanctification, but we also must not separate them from one another as though the one can exist without the other. Now, where we are justified, there's a longing also for a life of holiness. And so I realize that the trouble in my life, the anxiety in my life, the struggles with doubt in my life are because of my sin. And I realize that so much of my life is not in conformity with who God is and with His character and His will. And I know the power of sin within me in my desires and in my mind and in my words. And I have a longing to be delivered from the power and the presence of sin as well as the penalty of sin. I have a hatred of sin and of the world and my old man. A man who loves his sin will not forsake his sin. That's our need. But now, before we move on to describing the hunger, let's understand that there's not only a need, but an answer. And the answer is in the gospel. This need is filled by Jesus Christ, who in the cross satisfies for our sin, who in the comfort of the gospel stills the conscience, who quiets the devil through the victory that he accomplished on the cross in payment for our sins, so that in my life, as I struggle with sin as well, there is a victory in the battle against sin. And all of that, and here's the point, all of that comes to us in Jesus Christ, so that one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness is one who hungers and thirsts for Christ, for God, for the gospel, for the work of the Holy Spirit, and especially for the means that God has appointed to bring that righteousness to us, that is, the means of grace, the word preached. In the word preached, the righteousness of Christ is brought to us and applied to us so that we grow in our hatred of and turning from sin. The person serious about righteousness wants the Word of God to come and to convict him of his sin, the sword of the Word to wound him so that his sin is subdued. And now, you think about the Psalms that we read and other descriptions in Scripture of hungering and thirsting. Most of them are descriptions of hungering and thirsting for these two things, the Word of God and the corporate public worship of God. Hunger for the Word of God and hunger for worship of God so that we can hear His Word are not a different kind of hunger and thirst than this thirsting for righteousness. But they are an expression of the same thing. So Psalm 27 verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." Or again in Psalm 63, and think of this description in connection with the description that we gave of hungering and thirsting. The psalmist says, "O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in Thy sanctuary." And then again in Psalm 84, verse 2, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." And you notice what the psalmist's longing is in each of those. It's a longing to be with God, but it's a longing also for the sanctuary, that is, for the temple of God, and a longing to be with the people of God there. How is that a longing for righteousness? Well, it is in exactly the same way that we long for the gospel and the word of God, because in the temple and in the sacrifices were all the things that brought the people to God through the blood and the sacrifice. that it's through the atoning death of Jesus Christ. And that was the psalmist's comparison in Psalm 42 as well to the deer panting for the water brooks, and he describes himself in exile beyond the Jordan, longing to be back with the people of God in the house of God. God's appointed the means of grace, especially the preaching of the gospel, to bring us to himself through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That brings us to what I've called in the second point, a fervent hunger. And really what I want to do here is just describe some of the characteristics of hunger and then make application of them to us spiritually. Jesus talks about hunger here not as a passing memory that I need food, not as a little nibble that I could satisfy. But in Jesus' day, hunger was something that was very much before the minds of the people as they lived in a hot, dry climate, and they didn't have refrigerators or stores that, like we have, or running water or canned food. And every day, in a sense, you had to think strategically about food as part of your day in order to survive. And maybe even more than food, water. And so they would plan their day so that there would be food and water at strategic points in the day. Hunger is a survival instinct that God has created in us. And that's what Jesus means here by hungering and thirsting. Survival. The first characteristic I would point to is this, that the one who hungers and thirsts has a one-tracked mind, single-minded. There's only one thing that they want. A truly hungry person has nothing else on their mind but food and drink. Nothing matters in the moment. The thought of food dominates. Work, recreation, family, vacation, everything else is secondary. There's a fixation on food because hunger is this deep pain and longing. And so it should be for us spiritually. If we're truly hungry and thirsty for spiritual things, this will be the driving force of our existence, of our lives. Not in a way that we become useless and irrelevant in this world. We still have to eat and dress and work and interact. But all of that to serve our hunger and thirst for righteousness. The driving passion, a single-mindedness for Christ and the gospel. Hungering, single-minded. But more than just single-minded, a hungry and a thirsty person does something, is, we could say, an active person, a driven person. They pursue something. The pang of hunger makes the hungry person restless. He doesn't sit. He doesn't sit at home waiting. He doesn't spend the day watching TV or playing video games and say, well, I'm hungry, but I don't care. Then he's not really hungry. No, hunger is serious. And those who are hungry and thirsty will crawl, if necessary, and use every last bit of strength that they have to get just a little drink. Think of this example in the Old Testament when the city of Samaria was besieged. What were they doing to eat? The king heard two women squabbling on the wall because one day They had boiled the baby of one and eaten it, with the deal that later they would do it with the other baby because they were so hungry. Cannibalism. And this is what they were doing. They were selling donkey heads for 80 pieces of silver and dove dung for 5 pieces of silver. That's a year's wage for a donkey's head and half a month's wage for a teaspoon of dove poop because they were so hungry. They were doing something, driven to get food. And so again, spiritually, one who is hungry and thirsty after righteousness is propelled to find spiritual food and water for their souls. Jesus says in John 7:37, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Jesus doesn't say, "Wait there, I'll get to you." But he says, "Come." And where Christ by the Spirit works this sense of emptiness, he also compels the sinner to come to him, to come to him in faith. And the Christian who is truly hungry not only longs for Christ, but seeks him. He comes to him and seeks him. And then, as Luther puts it, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. Then nothing else in this world in the end really matters. All these trivial things that we are concerned with. Clothing, house, car, investments, education. No, give me Christ. That's what the hungry and thirsty soul says. So, single-minded, pursuing Christ. And then third, a humble person. A hungry person is a humble person. What do we mean by that? Well, it really flows out of the previous beatitude, "Blessed are the meek." We talked about receiving with meekness the word, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And if you think about hungry people, here's an observation. They'll settle for almost anything to satisfy their hunger. Food on any terms, we might say. There's no shame for a hungry person to dig through a trash can, to eat leftover food, to eat food uncooked, overcooked, hot, cold. It really doesn't matter. It's food. I'm hungry. And there's the difference, isn't it, between one who's hungry and one who's truly not truly hungry. Some will sit and complain about the arrangement of the food, the order in which it's served to them, the temperature in which it comes. Those people are not really hungry. A hungry person described in the Bible as a dog who eats the crumbs from the master's table. And that's the humility of one who came to Jesus. And so a hungry, spiritually hungry one is one who's meek in his soul to hear the faithful word of God and to get a good diet of food for his soul. Doesn't matter where he worships, with whom he worships, so long as what he's getting is food. In a sense, he'll get it on any terms. How far some will go to hear the word of God. But let one complain. Those seats are uncomfortable. That church has too many people. It's not very friendly. It's always too hot there in the summer. Is there a craving and a hungering
and a thirsting in that soul for Christ. A couple more observations about hunger. Hunger is something that grows. That is, the longer we do not get food, the hungrier we grow. We become desperate. Something inside of us pushes us to find food. And so it is for those who hunger and thirst, as the psalmist expressed it both in 27 and 42, like the deer that pants after the water brooks. My one desire is to be in the house of the Lord. This is not a passing feeling either, something that you feel for a little while and then it's gone. But the verbs here are in the present tense, a hungering and a thirsting that are continual, that goes on in the Christian life. You don't feel this just before your conversion, for example, or you don't feel this just when you're a young Christian, when you have that first love. But it's a hungering and thirsting that characterizes the Christian all his days, not a Sunday feeling that's gone on Monday, but hungering and thirsting to be satisfied. And so, like real physical hunger, keeps coming back, and we keep coming back to be satisfied, to be fed. I said restless. That's what Paul is talking about, what Jesus is talking about here, an obsession that never dies. That's what Paul explained for us in Philippians chapter 3 when he says that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, and so on, if that by any means I might obtain to the resurrection of the dead. And then he goes on to say that he runs a race like a runner, and he says, I haven't attained, I haven't apprehended, and I press toward the mark, as one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Does such a craving describe and dominate your life tonight, that you hunger and you thirst after righteousness? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. There's really three things in that blessing. And the first is this, that this is a hunger and righteousness that's God created. And we see that again in the order of the Beatitudes. This is something that God creates in our souls. But he never does it in isolation from his word, which tells us about our need. The second thing here is the, we might call it the irony of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are the hungry. The citizens of the kingdom of heaven are like this. They're made to be like this, and they are the most blessed of all. Blessed are the hungry. With regard to physical hunger, that's certainly backward. We would say, blessed or happy are those who are filled, satisfied. Jesus says here, blessed are the hungry. This is what he means. So long as you hold on to your own righteousness, so long as you don't recognize your emptiness, to claim that you're right with God in character, in deeds, in living, you will not be blessed, you will not be happy. Because true peace with God comes only through the righteousness that he supplies in Jesus Christ. And there cannot be joy that's found in the things of this earth either that people would clamor after to find their blessing and their happiness. This is what Paul says again in Philippians chapter 3 concerning who he was and what he had in his religious status and achievements. He says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. All things but loss. And he says, I've suffered for him the loss of all things, and I count them all dung so that I might win him and know him and be found in him. Many would have said to Paul, why do you give all that up, Paul? You had a name, you had opportunity, you had a future. Why give it up? And Paul says, because I long for righteousness. And there was his joy, not clamoring after things that could never satisfy, that were empty in the end. But this was his fullness. And so he goes on in Philippians chapter 4 to speak of joy in the Lord and contentment in all things. Blessed, for they shall be filled. That word filled has the idea of satisfied. Satisfied. It's the same word that the scripture uses to describe the multitude after Jesus had fed them, and then 12 baskets were gathered after they were filled. They ate, and they could eat no more, and there were leftovers, filled to the brim. Psalm 107, verse 9, he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. God promises to fill the hungry soul. What is that fullness? Well, first, it's our perfect righteousness in Jesus Christ, that we are justified, that we stand before God, the judge, as those not only forgiven, but as though we never had nor committed any sin. Right. Legally, before God, nothing could be found against us. And that's the righteousness of Jesus Christ by his obedience accomplished, in obedience to all the law of God, fulfilled all obedience to the divine law in our place, and by his suffering and death received all the punishment that was due to us for our sins, so that our righteousness is complete in him. And being filled means this: I cannot, I do not, and I need not add anything to the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is my righteousness before God, and his perfect obedience and his satisfaction for sin accounted as mine, imputed to me, put on my account. And the fullness of that comes in our experience this way, that we experience peace with God and have a peace that passes all understanding in the knowledge that we are righteous, forgiven, justified. But then there's, second, a blessedness and a satisfaction in being delivered from the dominion of sin. Yes, in this life we're never completely delivered from the dominion of sin. And so this continual struggle that we have with sin creates in us a perpetual hunger and an ongoing desire to be delivered from the body of this death. That's our desire, but there is a true experience of satisfaction and blessing in the Lord in this life. As we feed on God's Word, depend on His grace, and He gives us a power to persevere in our Christian living. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. All things have become new. There's a satisfaction in Christ. But the real and the complete
fulfilling, the real and complete satisfaction promised here is the fullness and the perfection which will be ours in the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness will dwell. Revelation 21:27 puts it this way, "There shall in no wise enter anything that defileth or worketh abomination or a lie." None of that will be there. None of that will enter heaven. That means positively that in our resurrected bodies, in the new heaven and the new earth, we will be perfectly righteous, delivered not only from the penalty and the power of sin, but also the presence of sin will be removed. So complete will that be that we will be incapable of sin. Think of that. Righteous. And all temptation and Satan and sin will forever be gone. They shall be filled. That will be our full satisfaction. When I in righteousness at last thy glorious face shall see, when all the weary night is past, and I awake with thee to view the glories that abide, then I shall be satisfied. At thy right hand is fullness of joy and pleasures evermore. Blessed are the hungered, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Amen. Father, continue to create in us this hunger and this thirst, this longing, this desire for righteousness, for thy word, to be with thee, to be in the house of the Lord, where these appetites are fed. And fill us, Lord, with a sense of the glory and the satisfaction and the completeness that will be ours in heaven, as well as the knowledge that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is our perfect standing before thee. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen.